Father God, we thank you once again to be gathered together. We thank you for Faith Baptist Church, our congregation, all who are gathered here today. Lord, we thank you for that we are your hands and feet. Lord, we thank you that we are commissioned personally by Jesus on your behalf to go and tell the great news of the gospel that Jesus died and rose again, having victory over sin and death. And Lord, he defeated it not for himself, but for sinners such as each of us, that we could have sins forgiven, that we could have redemption belonging to you once again, set free from sin and its grasp. We thank you that we can be guilt-free and shame-free and have an identity in Christ and have honor on his behalf and share in the glory of Christ, not because we deserve it, Lord, but because you are a good God who loved us despite our sin and brought us back to yourself. Lord, we thank you for the victory that you alone achieved, that we share in that. And Lord, we pray that we would be challenged to respond to that, to respond to it in worship, to respond to it in love, to respond to it in hope. Lord, that we would rise up in confidence, in renewal. Lord, not cowering in shame, not passionless, but passion-filled, because we saw the passion of Jesus as he gave his all on our behalf, as you gave your all through him, giving him up for us. We thank you for that hope. Help us now as we look into your word to consider that and to be moved by it. And Lord, that we would respond to it today and through the week, never forgetting you, Lord, as you did not forget us, but loving you just as you have loved us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're closing up our series, Wrestling with Shame and Guilt, and we're in the final portion of Romans chapter 8. I think it was Tuesday night this last week. Our son Michael had gone to sleep, or at least we thought he was asleep. He'd been in bed for almost an hour, and he started to go into a hysteria. We started to hear him on the monitor crying out about his brown ball, as he likes to call it. He's got a small basketball. We got a new hoop that goes on the wall downstairs for the kids to play with, and he claimed the ball right away, and that is his ball. And he was so concerned, laying in that bed in the dark, that Nate was going to take his basketball, that he was in a complete hysteria. We could not calm him down for a long time. And you have to understand, since we've gotten this ball, he is inseparable from it. From the morning, waking up and having his breakfast, he's got it in hand. To watching TV, he's got it embraced and enjoying it. It's hard to convince him not to bring it in the car. And of course, when it's bedtime, you can be assured that it'll be with him as well. And he adores this ball that has been his toy. He doesn't want to give it up for anything. And he wasn't very happy that he didn't get to bring it to church today either. So Michael and his basketball are inseparable. You could not get that basketball away from him without a huge fit. Of course, there is a degree to which we accomplish separation of Michael and his ball. But we've been guaranteed in this passage that us and the love of Christ are inseparable. We've got a promise directly from God that Paul is reveling in and just in awe of himself. And he says the only conclusion he can come to is that, as we talked about last week, our suffering doesn't even compare to God's glory. And the only conclusion he can come to, he follows up with seven questions in this passage. Depending on your translation, it's question after question. Some might be joined together in different translations. But what shall we say to these things? What's our response? The only conclusion we can come, he says, I am convinced, I'm persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news. That's great news. We've been talking for several weeks now about shame and guilt and wrestling with that in your lives. We as believers, we've been declared guilt-free. If you go back to Romans 5:1, talking about how we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. There's no more conflict with God. We stand before God guilt-free, righteous. And not because of ourselves, but because God has declared us so. We have no more guilt. And because of that, we should have no more shame. If I remind us of where we started off of, shame is that failure to measure up to an ideal. More of who I am, I feel like I don't measure up to an ideal. It could be my own ideal, what I expect of myself. It could be someone else's ideal, what others expect of me, or what I think they expect of me. It could be God's ideal, what I'm convinced that God expects of me, that I would be somehow good enough for Him. And then the guilt is that failure to measure up to a moral code. They're similar, but guilt is more about what I've done, and shame becomes about who I am. Guilt is not having performed good enough, and shame is the feeling that I just am not good enough. And they kind of go hand in hand, and we've been reminded that I'm not defined by my failures. What I've done is not who I am. I've been set free. God's bought me as His own. He wants to call me His child, and I've placed my faith in Him. I am a child of God. I belong to Him. I am accepted. I don't have to be good enough because He's already deemed me valuable. I don't have to rest in my shame that if I don't measure up to an ideal, that I'm not valuable anymore. I am a failure. And I've been given an identity in Christ, that I am His. It's still hard to think, though, that something so good can last. Something so good won't be swiped back away from me. That it all will be taken away in a moment's notice. Maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. But the conclusion that Paul is giving us is that nothing can ever separate us. We were at that point before where us and sin, nothing could separate me from the power of sin. Like I tried harder. I did my best. I tried to do enough good things. And no matter what, I'm still in my sin. And now we're still battling the sin nature. And someday we'll be set free forever from the presence of sin and the power of sin. But Christ has broken that power and He's called us His. What I want us to see today is we must draw near to Jesus in victory. We must draw near to Jesus in victory. I think kind of the underlying theme as we're wrestling with the shame and guilt is that desire that's in all of us to want to be known and to be loved. And the good news is God loved us far more than we can ever begin to comprehend. Enough to give up His only Son. He pursued us when we didn't pursue Him. He gave up His only Son, and He called all of us His children. And He knows us, and He loves us anyways. Shame makes us want to do the opposite. I want to be known, but I can never be known because I'm not good enough. And so I isolate myself. I protect myself. I want us to work hard to do what sometimes might be unnatural, and that's instead of isolating ourselves, to draw near to Jesus in victory. And we're going to do something a little bit different in our outline today. I'm going to tell you today four things that God is not doing that will help us to be able to accomplish this, to draw near to Jesus in victory, because there's four things that God is not doing. And the first is this: God is not holding anything back. God is not holding anything back. Paul starts off right away with his first question. What then shall we say to these things? Everything that we've trudged through so far, the seeing how guilty I actually am, because no matter who you are, if you were under the law or not, if you were Jew, Gentile, if you worked really hard to follow all the things, he says that we're all guilty. Not a single one of us can stand before God. Okay, we're all guilty, all of sin, and fall short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. None who even seeks after God of our own. God sought us out. God pursued us. That's the good news. But in response to all of these, okay, so God did seek us out. God sent His Son. God gave the ruling of a judge that said, because Jesus has paid for all those sins on your behalf, I declare you guilt-free. You've got a clean record. No more guilt. It's just as if you've never sinned. We've got the power of Christ living in us now. Christ living through us. We're not under law. We're under grace. We've got the Spirit interceding on our behalf. It started off sounding really bad, and now he's been through all this good news. And what shall we say to these things? We just talked about suffering. All things are working together for good. God's plan will not be thwarted. He is sovereign and in control. What shall we say to these things? He answers with another question, but it's a powerful answer. If God is for us, who can be against us? We face opposition every day. In small ways, big ways, if not from the world, Satan's always on the attack, and we can kind of bring in the attack on ourselves without even realizing it, especially if we're fighting the shame and guilt. God is for us. Who can be against us? That opposition is nothing when God's on our team. And even better, God's not on my team. I'm on God's side. And so now, with me and God up against everything else, what can stop me? What can stop me? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, how do I know God's fully for me? How do I know that He won't give up on me on a moment's notice? And here's where He goes in verse 32. It's another question, of course. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He's already given everything. If I give $1 million toward a project and somebody comes back and says, you know what, we're a couple dollars short, do you think you could help us finish? No, I've done my time. I've done my share. That's got to be out to somebody else. So what's another couple dollars to somebody who's given everything? He's not going to be withholding. He's already given His all. Everything else is just within the scope of that. He promised to finish that, but he didn't even spare His own Son. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. By the way, that word delivered, hand over, is the same word that would be betrayed of what Judas did. And so it kind of implicates God the Father in that action. That doesn't make God bad. That just means that was all part of God's plan. That God was involved in the handing over of Jesus on our behalf. He who delivered Him up or betrayed or handed Him over for us all. It's no longer about what happened that was Jesus being framed for stuff, maybe criminal things, maybe calling Himself God. Now it was for us. It was about me. The charges are about what I've done. And that's going to bring us to our next few verses. It's not a charge against me anymore because it's been paid for, but God's not holding anything back. God hasn't written the paycheck and tossed it out and said, that's it, that's all you got, cutting you off. He's brought us in. And He's not holding anything back. He's giving His all. And that all is in Jesus. So we must draw near to Jesus in victory. We need to come to Jesus. The shame can make me want to isolate myself. But God wants me to come to Him. I'm thinking of Jacob. In Genesis 42, verse 36. And he seems to have felt like he finds out that Joseph, well, he doesn't know it's Joseph, but he finds out that brothers have been kept back in Egypt. And Jacob, their father, says to him, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. All these things are against me." I'm sure at times you may have felt that in the midst of circumstances. Everything is against me. Sometimes it can be just the days where I can't even hold on to anything. I walk through the day and I'm dropping everything in my hand. Or just the big circumstances of life have all turned against me. And is God in the midst of this? What is God doing? Sometimes you got to accept this verse at face value. God is for us. Who can be against us? And trust that, because as we talked about last week, sometimes you just got the little piece of the puzzle and you don't know the greater things that God is working in the great picture. God's not holding anything back, so let's draw near to Jesus. Here's another thing God's not doing. God is not holding anything against us. God is not holding anything against us. Oh yeah, I'm guilt-free. I can't wrap my mind around that because I know how I've stumbled into sin even in the last week. Even yesterday, I know the sins that I've faced. And it's easy to want to keep that burden on my shoulders. God is not holding anything against us. Verse 33 carries that forward. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to accuse us? Satan, we know, is going to try. He's the great accuser. But his point is, who can effectively do that anymore? Who can bring a charge against God's chosen? It is God who justifies it. And He's already done that on our behalf. He doesn't have to do that again and again and again. It's a once-for-all declaration. At the moment we are saved, I stand before the Holy Judge, righteous, forever, because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I'm now standing in grace. I've gained access by faith into the grace in which I am standing. I'm not getting out of that. God's not letting go. It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ. Christ has the power to condemn. Christ is the judge who can say guilty. So even Satan the accuser comes before and Christ can say guilty. And yet, who is Christ? He's going to go on to elaborate. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. So He's done the work on our behalf. He's taken the penalty upon Himself. Can say it's paid for because He's sitting down at the right hand of God, showing that He is finished with His mission. And yet He's not finished with us because it says, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus finished the good work. He died. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of God, and yet He continues to intercede for us. We've got the Holy Spirit interceding for us, and we've got Jesus interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 reiterates this for us as well, that He is our that He intercedes on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He's our great high priest, interceding for us, giving us the grace to overcome temptation. He's our advocate, who forgives our sin and restores us to fellowship. He's not done with us. His ministry is ongoing even as he's finished the work that will bring us into salvation. He's not still trying to accomplish that. It's finished once and for all. You know what the best part is? We've got a law about double jeopardy. You can't be tried for the same crime twice if you've done the time for it. Then you can't have to pay for that same exact crime that was done before all over again. And so Jesus has already done the time in full for every sin we've committed and ever will commit. Double jeopardy says it's not coming back on us. That doesn't mean I'm free to go and sin freely. That's where we kind of covered ground so far in Romans 6. God is not holding anything against us, though. There's no charge. There's no condemnation. God justifies, and Christ is interceding, and they're still working on me so that I will become more like Him. That they're trying to help me be set free from the power of sin and the Spirit's working in my life. God's not holding anything against us. Here's another thing God's not doing. We know God's all-powerful. He can do anything. And sometimes I'm thankful for things God doesn't do. There's another thing God's not doing. God is not letting anything defeat us. God is not letting anything defeat us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It's a verse taken out of Psalm 44, verse 22, that's quoted here. Psalm 44, and just thinking about the suffering that they were facing, and it was suffering in faithfulness to God. That's why he says, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're just as helpless as sheep about to get slaughtered, about to get cut up. Like, what's going on here? It's all for you. If we go back in that psalm, they say in the psalm, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob, which is another way of saying Israel. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. Seeing some parallels here. Verse 6, for I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. But you have cast the... verse 4 through 8. Just thinking about the victory that's dependent on God, not myself. I couldn't have accomplished that myself. So we're kind of in the same context there. They're kind of wrestling with God there. It's your victory, and yet here we're getting slaughtered for you. But even in those things, we're not going to be defeated, because he goes on in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. We're like getting slaughtered here. All this trouble, all this suffering, all these trials, because we're trying to follow you. God's not going to let it defeat us. We already kicked off the series looking in Romans 5, where he was talking about the purpose of some of those trials and suffering that we face. Verse 3 through 5, not only that, we also glory, rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's not finished with us yet, and so he's still working on us, and that's a part of our growth. And so sometimes that means suffering. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit grabs hold of us and helps us through interceding for us. We've got Christ interceding for us. And God's got a purpose in those sufferings. And Verse 18 from last week, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy of being compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. It's going to be so much better. God is not letting anything defeat us. He's giving us the victory. We are more than conquerors. If you wear the Nike shoes, that's our Greek word conquer, the victory. We are more than victorious here. It's the intensified. We're even beyond victorious because God is with us and He's doing His greatness in the midst of the trials, that God is not giving up on us. He's still going to be there with us. We have His power through it. Jesus is by our side. The Holy Spirit in us. We're not going to be taken down. And even if the trials I face in this life take my life here on earth, I've got a guarantee. I've got a guarantee that it cannot be taken from me. God's not letting anything defeat us. And lastly, here's one more thing that God's not doing that we see in this passage. God's not letting anything between us. God's not letting anything between us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? That's a good question. I think Satan wants to try. I think he will do whatever he can. Let me get down on those trials. Let him think the opposite of the truth here. God must be against me. To let me think that maybe God wants to give up on me. To let me doubt how much God loves us. He was pretty effective in working some of that theology in Adam and Eve, making them doubt what God had said. Satan's going to try. What about ourselves? If anybody can get between me and God, surely I can. My own sin, eventually God's going to give up on me, right? It says not even that. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution. None of my troubles. Distress would be a set of difficult circumstances, not persecution, that organized effort to harass people for what they stand for. Not famine, that lack of food. No physical circumstances are going to affect me. Not nakedness, not peril, the dangers that I face. Not sword, which can be figuratively war or death. None of these things are going to get in the way. Well, you don't know about the things that I've done. You don't. What if tomorrow? Like sometimes I surprise myself. What if tomorrow I just go too far? It says neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Nothing I can do now or tomorrow or ever will ever get between me and God. Romans 6 has already covered our tracks. I'm not free to just go do whatever I want. That's not the purpose of this, or I missed the point. But I can't lose my salvation. Nothing's going to stop God from loving me. The hard part is that my shame makes me want to push myself away. Or, you know, I keep sinning. Keep failing, and I keep coming to God and be like, okay, forgive me, and I keep failing and come to God and forgive me, and eventually, like, I've got to have hit my end, right? Like, God's only going to accept that so many times. It was Jesus Himself that said that there's really no limit to forgiveness, right? But we can try to push ourselves away and not respond to God by receiving that love. We're not going to separate ourselves from that, but we can fail to embrace that the love that God is pouring out upon us if I try to carry my guilt myself and no longer come before my Savior, the one who forgives and is always my advocate, always interceding for me. No, we need to draw near instead. We need to come to Jesus and experience that victory that He shares with us, that we won't be defeated, that we are more than conquerors. But we can't carry that load ourselves. We come back to Him. He's got the victory for us. That victory is sure. And I won't know it in this life unless I'm abiding in Him, drawing near to Jesus. What if you don't draw near to Jesus? You're not going to lose that victory, but you're not going to experience the fullness of that victory here on earth. You're going to miss out on the joy of abiding in the Savior. So this isn't a warning to get with it or you'll lose it. But this is an exhortation. Let me urge you that it's abundantly available, that grace for you now to enjoy the victory that's in Jesus now, to see Him overcome sin in your life now. That grace isn't just for someday when we're in glory with God in heaven, but it's grace is that glory shared with God here on earth and then in heaven forever. We've got the assurance of salvation that we're perfectly embraced in God's hand and nothing could take us away. But let us not just be comfortable to take that alone. Let us get as much of that as we can. It's available abundantly to us. Maybe you'll be thinking of Michael this week and his basketball. He literally rolls out of bed and goes out the door and rounds the corner to the playroom looking for his brown ball. What are you looking for first thing in the morning? Are you getting choked out by the weeds of life, the cares and concerns of this world? Things I got to do today? Let me confess, that's oftentimes some of my first thoughts. What do I got to do today? Just rest in the Savior. Draw near to Jesus in victory. Throughout the day, what are you thinking of? What are you passionate about? What are you pursuing? What do you want to cling to and make sure it doesn't get away from you? Let us embrace what God is already pouring upon us, His unconditional love that we cannot be separated from. And let us go to bed thinking of the same things, just resting in God's grace, adoring Him because He does adore us. We are loved, not forgotten. Let us respond, not forgetting God, but pursuing and loving Him in worship and living out these truths. I'm not defined by my failures. I belong to God. No more guilt, no more shame. I am His forever, and I'm given a new identity in Christ. Loved, a child of God, eternally His, and He's still working on me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for hope. I thank You for joy. I thank You for Your love. And God, I can't even comprehend how You've really, literally held nothing back in giving up Your Son Jesus, and why You would do that, and how much You must truly love me, must truly love each of us. And Lord, we want that love. We are so desperate, so hungry for that love. And yet, Lord, we get turned aside in our focus. We get caught up with the cares of this world. We get distracted by other interests, Lord, and we fail to enjoy the benefits of a relationship with You. Not just those good things that come, Lord, but the benefits of just knowing You, of enjoying You, of coming before You on a daily and on a regular, all throughout the day. Thinking of You, meditating on You, feeling Your presence, abiding in You. Lord, we are victorious. We stand in that grace and we are assured of victory and we have an everlasting and ever-present hope. How awesome that is. Let us go forth this week thinking on that, telling others about that, and Lord, being empowered by that through the week. Not to have shame, not to have guilt, but to know who we are in Christ and to flourish in that, following after You. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.